Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Well, if you guys would grab your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And thank you for bearing with me as I try to figure out technology and music and all that, and the pacing of songs next to each other and all of that. So I appreciate your guys' patience on that. All right, so we are in Luke 19. We're at the very end of Luke 19. And Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, finally. He's been working for 10 chapters, traveling, journeying, getting there. And we saw last week the what's called the triumphal entry. See, he goes down, rides the colt into town, and a great story there. And we get him now finally in Jerusalem. And the gospel spends more time on this next week in his time, his week in Jerusalem, the last week of his life, than any other event or time period, anything else in Jesus' ministry. This is where the gospel's focus. This is where everything is coming together, and what everything has been leading to is this week in Jesus' life. And sometimes we tend to think of this part of Jesus' life as he enters Jerusalem and he goes straight to sit down at the Last Supper. But there's a lot that goes on in Jerusalem in the beginning of the week that we're going to look at for the next two, almost three chapters is going to be Jesus teaching in the first half of that week. He's going to spend time addressing things that need to be addressed before he leaves this world, before he leaves his disciples, before he leaves the apostles, before he does what he came to do. And the first one we're going to look at this morning, one of the most well-known, one of the most often referenced, one of the least deeply understood stories of Jesus' earthly ministry, especially this last week. This incident, or one just like it, is taught in all four Gospels. But there's a lot, especially Luke is sparse on the details of it. So we'll reference the other Gospels as well. There's a lot of cultural nuances, a lot of aspects that we don't think about in regard to this story. There's a lot in the Old Testament that comes into play in this situation, in this scenario. And there's a lot of ways that we try to justify ourselves, our actions, and our heart when it comes to this story as well. But it's so much deeper than that, and there's so much more to this story of Jesus clearing the temple than him giving us permission to act angry. So on that note, we'll go ahead and read this week's passage, Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please grab your preferred translation. Follow along as we read the very word of God. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So as you said earlier, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And it makes sense that he would immediately go to the temple. This is the cultural, the spiritual center of Jerusalem. This is, as we're going to see later, this is where all the teaching would take place. This would be a normal place for him to go immediately upon entering Jerusalem. And again, Luke's gospel is short on details and short on background. But this story in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 16, Mark 11, verses 15 through 18, and John 2, verses 12 through 22 are the other places that we see this story and that we pull some of the details from. And Luke tells us that Jesus goes in and he starts driving out those who sold from the temple. Matthew says that these were those who bought and sold. They were money changers, and they were those who sold pigeons. And so the first thing we need to ask is why? Why did Jesus throw these people out? Why did he drive them out? Why did he flip tables, as the other Gospels say? And the answer is more complicated than we can get with just a surface reading. Trying to keep a long story short, yet provide all the relevant information, all the Jewish people were required to come and offer a sacrifice at the temple. However, it was burdensome for them to travel from all over Israel and to travel and bring the lambs, the goats, the pigeons, and so on that they needed to give to the sacrifice. And so because of this, there was always an abundance of animals for sale in Jerusalem generally and specifically in and around the temple. There was also the required temple tax that had to be paid and specifically had to be paid in the local currency. And so with all of this, there were money changers there to convert currencies and charging some pretty high exchange rates, gouging those who were there to pay the tax. And at the same time, there were those who were there selling the animals for sacrifice and kind of in modern terms, charging prices like a big city feeding off of tourists. And so the combination of the price fixing, the overcharging, the exorbitant exchange rates and all of that contributed to Jesus's mood and his reaction to it more so than just somebody who was simply selling something there. But Jesus sees what's happening. He's known what's happened. John's gospel shows this taking place at the beginning of his ministry as well. Jesus was there in Jerusalem. He did this then. He comes back. This event, Matthew, Mark, and Luke show that they were right back in there doing it again. Jesus has to go back in and clear the temple again. So he starts driving them out, and he quotes scripture. He quotes two texts and combines them into one statement. The first from Isaiah 56, Mike read earlier, that his house, God's house, Jesus says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Context, of course, being that all are welcome to come and worship God. If you want to worship the Almighty, come on, come all and worship him. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, not a bunker for those who want to hide God from the rest of the culture or keep guarded the truth of God. Gentiles were supposed to be invited and welcomed and taught the truth of God. Now, the temple had different sections that they could go in, that different ways that could go about. The outer court, the court where all the selling and money changing was taking place, was called the court of the Gentiles. And so what is happening here is that these people that were selling and money changing were taking up the space for these people to come in and learn about God. And they were creating barriers. They were creating stumbling blocks for those to come in and learn who God was. And this is what the temple was supposed to be. This is who the Jewish people were supposed to be. Starting back in Genesis 12, God's famous promise to Abraham. He tells Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Abraham wasn't supposed to be made great and then keep it within himself. Keep it for only his family. Keep it for only those he knew. But he was blessed and his name was made great so that he would be a blessing. In 1 Kings 8, we see the dedication of the temple, which inspired Isaiah 56, where Solomon calls for all the peoples of the world to come and worship the Lord. Jesus says earlier here in Luke 19 that his purpose is to seek and save the lost. He famously says elsewhere that it is not the well who need the doctor, but the sick. And of course, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus tells his disciples, tells all believers who would follow what their purpose is before he ascends and leaves them for the last time until he comes back. He tells them, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The point when all these things are brought together, the point of all of these things individually, for that matter, is that we are to be actively attempting to spread the good news of the gospel. We are to be bringing the gospel to those who don't know, to those who have not heard it. That's why missions are such a big deal, to send people out to spread the good news, to introduce Jesus to those who don't know. Right here in our country, in rural America, village missions send missionary pastors out to rural communities, because there's a lot of people in rural America that have not heard the true gospel. Amen. Sure, Christianity is one of those religions. Yeah, Jesus is a guy in that religion. It's just another one of those like the other religions that brainwash their followers or try to get them to act morally superior or whatever. But they don't know what Christianity truly is. They don't know why the gospel is good news. They don't know who Jesus is, and they certainly don't know Jesus. And so that's why it's so important to get the word of God out to people that have not heard it. The Gentiles at this time, the time of this, the scriptures being written, the time of this story, they didn't know God either. And so God continually told the Jewish people that they were supposed to spread the good news and be a light on the hill. They were not supposed to hide it. They were not supposed to build barriers. They were not supposed to be stumbling blocks for those who would come and want to learn about God, to learn who he is, and to worship him. Jesus says, my house is to be a house of prayer. That's what it's supposed to be. And as he's doing this, he's driving them out. He says, that's what it's supposed to be, and you're not letting it be. Because you money changers, you price gougers, you sellers, you people are getting in the way of people worshiping God. Amen. And he says that instead they have made it a den of thieves. And he's quoting here from Jeremiah 7. In verses 8 through 11, God says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? That's harsh words right there from God to the people that needed to hear it. One commentator writes, this is exactly what the temple had become, a den of robbers. The people of Jeremiah's days were robbing God by neglecting the poor, forsaking widows, and abandoning orphans. Yet in their hypocrisy, they still came to worship as if they had done nothing wrong. In effect, the temple had become a safe house, a place for criminals to gather. The gist of this, the reason that Jeremiah prophesied this, that God said this, the way we look at that today is don't come in here Sunday morning acting righteous and pious and holy when you've spent all week living for the world and doing what your heart desired. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that only perfect people can come in here and worship on Sunday. In fact, it's just the opposite. There are none righteous, no, not one. But come to worship with a contrite heart. Continual repentance. Trusting in Jesus, and then when he says you are forgiven, trusting that you actually are forgiven. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't pretend. Don't play a part. Don't act as if you belong to Jesus when you don't know him. It does nobody any good, least of all yourselves. It only creates false assurance in yourself, and it makes others feel false condemnation. Recognize our sinfulness. Recognize our need for salvation. Recognize our need for the Savior. And recognize that Jesus is that Savior. That he offers salvation. That he offers forgiveness. That he offers assurance. That he alone offers these things. Recognize the miracle that has taken place for those who are now in Christ. When through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, you have been brought from spiritual death and you are made alive in Christ, eternally alive, made a child of God, adopted into his family, and made a co-heir with Christ. What a miracle that is. Amen. What grace that is. And only Christ can do that. Amen. And so if that hasn't happened, don't pretend that it has. If you are being called by God and you are wanting to be saved by God, then come. Absolutely. Give your life over to him. Trust in him. Absolutely. But don't play the part if it hasn't yet happened. Playing a part, acting a role, even for those that are within the church, that are believers trying to act and play a role that's not true. Acting and playing a role that they are perfect, that they are have everything put together, when each one of us in here has something going on. Many of us in here have aspects of our life that is falling apart or that we are struggling with, that we are fighting to get through, that there is conflict between us and people in this room or us and family members or us and neighbors or whoever. Each and every single person in this room is going through something. So don't come and pretend you're not. God calls us to be open and real with each other, to be a body of Christ, to be a family of God, to bear each other's burdens. And playing a part and acting a role does not lend itself to that. Not welcoming, not accepting outsiders or newcomers, not having the heart to what Jesus has called us to, not doing those things makes his house a den of robbers instead of a house of prayer. And that's what we need to be looking at. Now, Luke says that Jesus was teaching in the temple daily. Mark's gospel shows that in addition to teaching in the temple daily, that Jesus was teaching as he was driving people out of the temple, as he was flipping the tables, as he was clearing this out. So he's driving these guys out and he was teaching in that moment as well. And so we see that from that yes, Jesus was mad. Jesus was angry and he was driven to action. But in that anger, he did not sin. He still was in control of himself. He was not wild, out of control rage. That's not what was happening here. And that is why I urge myself first and foremost, but each and every one of us to proceed with extreme caution when we look at this story and we try to justify our actions. Well, Jesus cleared the temple. Jesus used a whip. Jesus flipped the tables. That was Jesus. You are not Jesus. I am not Jesus. Does that mean that we should not get angry at sin? Does that mean that we should not be called to action for it? No. But we are not called to lose control, to rage, or to sin in our anger. And trying to walk a line that fine, trying to look inside of ourselves and to be able to not only to control ourselves, but even to tell where that line is when we are close to crossing it, when trying to define where our heart is when we are acting while we are angry or hurt or anything like that, is one of the hardest, most difficult things to do. We are not perfect. Jesus was perfect. Yes, get angry at sin. Yes, be hurt at the suffering that is the consequence of sin. Yes, be called to action to fight against sin. But be careful with your heart. Be careful that you do not cross that line to sin in your anger. Jesus was teaching the people as these things were going on. He continued to teach throughout the week. The last week of his life, Jesus never quit trying to show people the truth, never quit trying to get people to respond to the truth. And the temple would have been the natural, the perfect place, the expected place for teaching to take place. We see back when Jesus was left in Jerusalem as a young man, he was listening to the teaching in the temple. We see that when Paul would go to a new city, that he would go straight to the synagogue and teach. Synagogue would be, it's oversimplifying it, basically a mini temple in each town and city. That would have been where the teaching took place. Jerusalem had the temple. Towns and cities had the synagogue that would represent that. And that's where people would go to teach and to listen to teaching. And we already know the scribes and the Pharisees were looking to get Jesus. Now we also see the principal men of the people wanted Jesus as well. This was prominent lay people. We know that they refused to hear what Jesus was teaching. We know that they were for the opposite of what God was for, because they were trying to prevent Jesus from doing what Jesus was doing. But they could find nothing. They could not grab him then, as Luke tells us in part, because the people were hanging on his every word. And of course, we know that the real reason that they weren't able to get him is because it was all about Jesus' timing. It was close to the time, but it was not yet time. Thursday night after the Last Supper, as he was in the garden praying, then it would be time. Judas would lead the Roman soldiers to him, would betray him, and Jesus would allow himself to be arrested, and allow himself to be tried, allow himself to be crucified, allow himself to be put to death, but not until the time was right. You know, passages like this, if we don't look at them like Jesus did this, so I'm supposed to do the exact same thing as him. If that's not our application, it can be difficult to know what to take out, what to apply in this situation. One of the biggest things that I see in this is that we get to see where Jesus's passions lie. We get to see where Jesus's heart was at. Yes, God's house is holy. That's number one. And we don't want to negate that. We don't want to discount that. But it is holy to what end and for what purpose? And there's two answers to that. Number one, and we'll come back around to this, is for God's glory. That his name would be made known. That he would be glorified in all these things. How is he glorified in these things? That his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. And anything that got in the way of this, anything that got in the way of what of the passions that Jesus had, anything that got in the way of God's glory needs to be put away and put aside. Philip Ryken is a commentator. He writes, "The angry entrance that Jesus made to the temple shows where his passions lie, and therefore where our own passions ought to lie. Jesus has a passion for the lost, for reaching people who are outside the community of faith. He has a passion for the poor, for remembering to show mercy to people that society has forgotten. He has a passion for justice, for standing against persons and systems who perpetrate evil. He has a passion for prayer, for worshiping God with the sincerity of a true heart. And he has a passion for making the life of faith the main business of life." And I love that. And none of us have that heart naturally. None of us have that desire innately. And that's where we come back to what were these people doing? They were not putting the life of faith as the main business of life. They thought they were doing something good for the temple. They thought they were maybe doing something good for God. A lot of the Pharisees, and how wrong they were, thought that they were working for the glory of God. And yet we see here, not only with the story of him clearing the temple, but with what we see here in Jesus' heart and passion, is that they couldn't have been more wrong. Our heart and our desire is not to do these things naturally, not to have the same desire and heart as God. And so what can change our hearts? What can change our innate desires and our behaviors? And it's nothing but the pure, undefiled word of God. Amen. Rightly divided, rightly taught, rightly understood, and rightly applied. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God works through his word. Jesus is the word. The Holy Spirit works the word through us, changes us from the inside out. When we are when we become new creations. We move from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. We're not able to change ourselves any more than we can raise ourselves from the dead. But God changes us. When we submit ourselves to him, when we have that new desire, when he changes our heart of stone to a heart of flesh, God changes it. And as we grow in him, as we get closer to him, as we steady in his word, we know him better. We see his passions, we see his desires, we see his heart, then that becomes our heart, our desires, and our passions as well. We can't do it ourselves. It is all God, always God, and only God. Amen. Sole Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, your house is a house of prayer for all nations. Lord, help us to see your heart, to see your desires, and to go out and to have those same heart, the same desires, the same passion for doing right, for pursuing justice, for walking humbly, for mercy, for grace, for love, for repentance, for holiness, for righteousness, to not sin when we see and we get angry at what is going on in this world around us, to see that all are made in your image, and to try to spread the good news so that not only will they be made in your image, but they will become your children as well. Lord, help us to keep a close watch on our own heart. Help us to then see your heart and help change our heart to match up with yours, to go out and to spread Jesus, to spread the glorious name of God, to spread the gospel and why it's so important, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's caseyholenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.